Father, this is so good to fix our eyes on Jesus, on your Son, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Advocate, our Priest, our High Priest, our Deliverer, our Preserver, our Warrior King. Father, we've been thinking so much about Him and delighting in Him and rejoicing in Him. And I pray that again tonight, that your Spirit would inspire us to press on in our vision of Him, in our knowledge of Him, in our experience of Him, of His grace and His mercy to us. Lord, it's really tragic, but we're so easily satisfied with so little of Him. Lord, and I pray that in the best possible sense, you would breed a dissatisfaction in us. That having tasted and seen that He is good, that would awaken in us an appetite for more of Him. So please, Lord, inspire us and draw us into a deeper knowledge of Him, a deeper awareness of Him, understanding of Him, vision of Him, experience of Him. Because we ask it in His name. We ask it for His glory. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. Okay, so I don't know if you've been picking this up as we've been going through Hebrews, but I don't think I'm reading too much into it to sort of to be excited, really. Yeah, you read the book of Hebrews, it's like, it's exciting. You know, there's a kind of optimism when you're looking surprised at me. It's like, whoa, this is... Don't you feel it? It's like, no, seriously, when you fix your eyes on Jesus, when you look and you see who Jesus is, like, literally, anything is possible. You know what I mean? There's a real kind of faith-based optimism that comes out of focusing on Jesus. The problem is, so often we kind of get distracted and we focus on ourselves. And that tends to be a lot more depressing, right? You know, we look at each other and we're like, oh man, we look at ourselves and we're like, oh, I'm just not very good. I'm not very good at being a Christian. And how many times have I sort of said, look, really, it's not about us? Christianity is not about us. It is about Jesus. I think that's one of the great things that's coming out of Hebrews for us is that we are focusing on this Jesus. And it's like everything we're being taught about Jesus is ratcheting up our hope. It's ratcheting up our expectation, our anticipation of what might be possible if we follow this Jesus. Jesus, who's greater than the angels, so he brings a greater covenant. He's greater than Adam, and so he gives creation, he gives us a greater destiny than Adam gave us. He's greater than Moses, so he gives us a greater deliverance and a greater preservation. And he's greater than Joshua, and he's leading us into a greater future and a greater new creation, a greater rest. Yeah, he's greater than Aaron, the high priest, and so his intercession with God and his representing us to God is greater. You start to think, well, actually, if we're fixing it, it's like, is there anything that's kind of off limits here? Yeah, it's like, if this is our God, if Jesus is the one we're following, the one we're worshiping, then actually you begin to think, man, seriously, the church could do anything. Do you know what I mean? We could achieve so much. And then we look at ourselves and go, yeah, but we're rubbish, and we don't have much money, and we don't have any gifts, and we're tired, and we're busy. And I say, well, who cares? Get your eyes off yourself, all right? It's not about you. Look at Jesus, and you start to think, oh, you look at Jesus, and the faith levels begin to rise, and you know the optimism begins to rise, and you start to think, no, seriously, man, anything is possible. Anything is possible, and that's in terms of, you know, mission and evangelism and stuff. Actually, it's in terms of our own expectations about our own growth as Christians. Yeah, and again, it's like if we look at ourselves and we look at our own track record and our history, you know, again, we could just get so discouraged. It's like, you know, man, will I ever make it as a Christian? You know, will I ever actually figure out what this Christianity is all about? You know, you read the Bible over and over again and you're like, no, still don't get it. Still don't understand what's going on here. It's like, will I ever understand the Bible? You know, there are patterns of sin that we just fall into over and over and over and over again. You know, there are habits and attitudes and situations that never seem to change and relationships that never get any better. And we just think, oh, is it ever going to be any different? But, you know, remember, let's just mental note. We fix our eyes on Jesus, right? Not on ourselves, not on our performance, past or present. You know, not on our history. We are fixing our eyes on Jesus and daring to believe that if Jesus is the one we are following, if He is the one who is at work in us and through us, then could we grow? Dare we believe that the God who spoke creation into being, that this God who sustains creation moment by moment, this God for whom all things are, have been created, who is the heir of all things, that this God might be able to sort me out? I don't think that's an unrealistic expectation. You know, I mean, it's a kind of weird, obtuse pride that thinks I'm too messed up for Jesus to sort me out. And yet so often that's kind of where we end up. We think, well, God can never do anything with me. It's like, I don't care. Your sin it's not that powerful that Jesus can't deal with this. You know, and so actually when you read Hebrews, and indeed when you read the New Testament generally, there's a real anticipation of maturing, of growth, of development as individuals and as churches. So you get something like this from the Apostle Paul, right? I press on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. See, that's a healthy Christian psychology. That's somebody who's got their eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul is like, yeah, you want to talk about being a sinner? Yeah, here's the guy who, without any hint of irony, said, I'm the greatest of sinners. But he's like, but I'm not looking at myself. I've got my eyes fixed on Jesus. And what does that engender in me? That cultivates this attitude of pressing on. You know, yeah, Jesus can overcome my sin. He can overcome my complacency. He can overcome my lethargy. He can overcome my history. He can overcome the mistakes that I've made. You know, this is Jesus, the one who's greater than, like, everything and everyone else. You know, why would I think I can't grow? I was like, no, everything about me is striving, pressing on to be mature, to be Christ-like, to be holy. Remember, do you remember this from Hebrews chapter 2? You know, that Jesus is actually described as the one who makes people holy. That's what Jesus does. He makes us holy. That's His whole kind of thing with us. Right? And the church is described as those who are made holy. That's our identity. That's who we are. We are the people that Jesus is at work in by His Spirit, making us like Him. And it's like, if that's Jesus' goal for us, you know, I'd be quietly confident He can do that. You know, when you see who Jesus is, when you begin to get, even from the first few chapters of Hebrews, what Jesus has achieved, what He's doing for us, you think, yeah, you know, He can sort me out. He can sort you out. There's nothing about me that's insurmountable for Jesus. You know, so that's just kind of normal Christianity. You know, you might think, oh, that's very optimistic. It's just realism. It's just, you know, God's at work. Why would you expect us not to grow, not to become more like Jesus, not to mature, not to deepen in our worship and in our experience of Christ and of discipleship and in our love for Him? Why would you not expect to grow as a Christian? Wouldn't it be weird? Wouldn't it be like weird if you met a Christian or if you walked into a church that was just really discouraged and disillusioned and despairing? Wouldn't it be strange if you met some Christians who had sort of given up pursuing holiness? Who'd sort of settled for a kind of equilibrium in their own spiritual life? Who'd sort of made almost like a truce with sin in their lives, and they were no longer striving against it, throwing off the sin that so easily entangles and pressing on to take a hold of that for which Christ Jesus had taken hold of them. Wouldn't it be strange to meet Christians who just kind of like, well, I don't really understand the Bible, and, you know, that's just life, and, you know, I'll never understand it, so what's the point? Wouldn't that be weird? Be like, what's going on here? A church that had stopped praying. You know, a church that didn't believe that Jesus could be at work in them or through them. A church where people didn't know how to teach other people the Bible, the gospel. A church where even the basics of what it means to be a Christian seems to have been forgotten. You'd meet this, you'd be like, what? This is nuts. This is madness. You know, what's happened here? What? It's like, you've forgotten who Jesus is. And that's what the book of Hebrews is doing. It's saying, actually, the church that this letter is written to is a church that's exactly like that. And so the whole drive of Hebrews is, you know, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the world. And get your eyes back on, fix your eyes on Jesus. It's going to be the kind of, one of the great climactic exhortations of this book is, fix your eyes on Jesus. You know, how do we do that? Well, we've seen, haven't we? It's kind of counterintuitive for us in a way. But how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? How do we learn about Jesus? Well, what Hebrews has been doing is just giving us a bit of a survey of the Old Testament. You know, that's, you want to learn about Jesus, get into Genesis, get into Exodus. That's where you'll really get your head around who this Jesus is. And the whole thing is like, just kind of kickstart, reignite this desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do that, says the author of Hebrews. I'm going to do that by teaching you about Jesus from the Bible. That's his kind of strategy for this. I'm going to reawaken your appetite for Jesus by showing you who Jesus is and how he is greater than the angels and greater than Adam and greater than Moses and greater than Joshua and greater than Aaron. We'll stop there. All right? And that's what he's wanting to do. But the problem is, and this is hard to believe, to credit, but the problem is, actually, as a pastor, Hebrews recognizes that the church doesn't actually want to learn about Jesus. They can't be bothered. It's too much work. It's too much effort. You know, we become so lethargic and apathetic, and, you know, we just sort of accept the status quo as normal, and it's, this is the way it is, and this is the way it's always going to be, and it's never going to be any different. So what's the point in trying? You know, he's writing to a church that's given up. It's given up, and don't see why they should try again. And so this is what's going on. The guy's like, right, we're doing all this stuff about Jesus. Now let me get into this guy Melchizedek. Oh, it's so good. Ah, it's going to be brilliant. And I actually don't know if I can teach you about him. I don't know if I can convey to you, you know, what the Bible teaches us about this guy Melchizedek. Not because what the Bible teaches about Melchizedek is intellectually challenging. He's not going, you know, I'd love to teach you this stuff, but you're all a bit thick. So sorry, you're not going to be able to understand it. Right? That's not the issue. And it's not because, like, he's a rubbish preacher. You know, it's not like, I wish I could get this across, but I can't because it's, you know, I'm not capable of it. Right? What's the issue here? You know, the issue is the congregation no longer tries to understand. They're just like, actually, we just can't be bothered to make sense of the Bible. We can't be bothered even to be taught the Bible anymore. You know, we put a huge emphasis on preaching and teaching in the lives of churches. You know, it's like churches sometimes almost pride themselves on, but you know, we're a church that teaches the Bible. You know, and it's like, that's right, it's good. You know, there should be expectations and there should be an emphasis on, you know, the teaching of the Bible. But actually, there is an equal emphasis on the learning of the Bible, on the hearing of the Bible. Are we a Bible learning church? Yeah, okay, well, we've got somebody at the front and they're teaching the Bible. Job done. Actually, no, that's just one part of a process. And we've got somebody at the front teaching the Bible, but if we've got people in the pews, as it were, who are willing to learn, who can be taught the Bible. See, Hebrews has been sort of circling this problem for a little while about how do we listen when the Word of God is taught. Remember chapter 2, verse 1, pay the most careful attention to what you have heard. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, my brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Chapter 4, verse 11. Make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Chapter 4, verse 14. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. You see, coming round and round again and again, the problem in Hebrews is not with the teaching. The teaching is gloriously focused on Christ. The problem is with the people who are being taught. Are you listening? Are you responding properly to the teaching of Jesus? Or are you inattentive, unresponsive, undesiring, resistant, rejecting? Do you listen without faith that leads to obedience? You know, that's the question that is being held out to us here from the book of Hebrews. And I think we come into this section and it's the strongest challenge yet. He says, though this time you ought to be teachers. You know, he's like, seriously, you guys have been Christians for a couple of years now. You ought to be teaching other people. Not saying that, you know, everyone should be like, you know, a preacher. I suppose like what I'm doing now. You know, what I've been doing all day today. He's not saying that. But he's like, actually, everyone in a church should be able to sit down with the Bible and teach other people. Teach a home group. Teach a youth group. Teach a Sunday group. Teach somebody who's not a Christian about how to become a Christian. Teach somebody who's just starting out as being a Christian how to grow. Just, you know, you should be able to take somebody out for a glass of wine, for a coffee, for a beer, for a meal. Just sit down with them and teach them the Bible. Actually, everyone should be able to do that. That's an expectation. You know, the idea that you've been a Christian for a while and somebody asks you to teach in a youth group or in a Sunday group or take fuel or something. You go, well, I don't think I really know the Bible well enough to teach somebody else. You know, for us, that's normal. We almost expect people to say that. But Hebrews is like, what's wrong? You know, we should be, right, pressing on. Normal Christian maturing, growing, able to. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers, but you're not even trying to understand the Bible yourself anymore. You know, it's extraordinary stuff here. You know, you're still in preschool. And that's such a problem, you know. If we're not growing to the point where we can be teaching the Bible to other people, that's a problem for the church because the church doesn't have people who can teach others. And it's a problem for other Christians because other Christians should be benefiting
from you being able to teach them the Bible, and they're not benefiting because you can't teach the Bible yet. So other people are suffering because we're not growing as Christians. That's the problem here. And he's always like, oh, come on. You should be like on solid food. And you're like little babies and you're having to be fed milk again. And it's like, okay, you know what? If you're a baby, milk is okay. You know, if you've just become a Christian, milk is great. That's not a problem. Right? If you're 26 and you're still living on a diet of milk, that's a problem. You know? Seriously, it's like if you're 60 and this is all you can handle, there's an issue. You know, so Peter, for example, the Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, he actually says, yeah, you know, if you're a newborn baby, you know, if you have, to quote him, if you've now just tasted that the Lord is good, then by all means, crave spiritual milk. Yeah, that's what babies do, right? It's like if you're a new Christian, you be like a baby, right? We've had 4 of them in our house over the years. I feel moderately qualified to talk about this. When a baby wants milk, you know. Do you know what I mean? And you can try and ignore it. Believe me, I did. For many hours. I just lie there and pretend to be asleep and maybe they'll stop. Do they stop? No, they never stop. All right? If they want milk, they're craving milk. They're focused on it. And they're making sure you're focused on it as well. And they're not going to be quiet until you've given them milk. All right? Peter's like, if you're a baby, that's what you should be like. Teach me the Bible. Right. Yeah. No. Teach me the Bible. Crave it. Focus on it. I demand this from you. Crave spiritual milk. If you are a newborn infant, spiritually, you've only just tasted that the Lord is good. All right? But you don't stay there. You don't stay there. Just drink the milk again and again and again and again. Oh, yeah, I've been a Christian for 30 years, but I'm going to do Alpha when it's running again because it's good to revisit the basics. No, it's not. It's not. If you're still drinking milk, you've been a Christian for 30 years, that is a problem. All right? If you've been a Christian for 30 years and you're learning stuff from Alpha, that is an issue. All right, seriously, it's like, you know, I'm 45. That was my birthday last week. Woo! All right, 45, 5 years off 50. Kids give me a walking stick. Yeah. All right, seriously. Gonna be trouble. All right, other stuff as well. Cool stuff, but a walking stick. All right, but seriously, if it's even okay, you know, if I'm still eating Ella's processed baby food, I'm like, no, that is not good. That is a problem. That's a real problem. So we're aiming for maturity. You know, Jesus is at work in us by His Spirit. You know, of course we should be growing. Of course we should be deepening in our understanding because Jesus is at work in us, pressing us on towards maturity, to Christ-likeness. You know, and the issue that we're reading about in Hebrews is that truth is not just, it is, but it is more than an intellectual thing. All right, so this I think is somewhere where our culture doesn't help us here, because for us, our truth is intellectual. Yeah, you believe the truth, you agree with the truth, it's something that happens in your brain. But I think in the Bible, truth is much more holistic than this. And what the Spirit does with truth is much more holistic than just an intellectual thing. All right, so truth is not just something to be believed, it's something to be believed in. All right, truth actually changes us. In our reading tonight, there's the phrase, it is truth for righteousness. All right, so truth is not just something you believe. You know, James tells us that if it's intellectual assent you're looking for, well, Satan's got a better theology than anybody in this room. All right, he really knows the truth. Yeah? But actually, he doesn't know the truth at all.
Right? Because truth is this faith that leads to obedience thing that we've seen at work all the way through Hebrews. When I believe the truth, when I believe in the truth, it changes me. It shapes me. It affects the decisions that I make. It affects how I relate to other people, how I treat people. It affects the decisions that I make about money, about my future. You know, it talks in our reading tonight about learning discernment, able to discern, to distinguish good from evil. You know, 90% of the decisions you make this week, you're not going to be able to find a chapter and verse for them in the Bible. You know, some of them you can be. Should I steal this or not? There's a verse for that. You know, don't steal. That's easy. But, you know, there's a lot of decisions that we have to make where there isn't a verse. How do I learn what is good? How do I learn what is righteous? How do I learn what is wise before God? How do I grow to have the mind of Christ? Well, by growing in my understanding of the Bible, but not just kind of amassing an ever-growing volume of biblical trivia, but believing in truth in a way that means it's actually changing me. It's affecting me. So that, yes, it's shaping my mind, my intellect, but it's also buying into my emotions so that I am delighting in truth. And it's affecting my will so that the decisions that I am making about who I am and how I live and what I do is all being shaped by my reasoning, my knowing, my thinking of the truth that I find out about Jesus in the Bible. It's like my whole mind and my whole being is being recalibrated. And, you know, it's like as you build up, so, you know, you take on board the milk, and that's what enables your body to develop and to mature so that you can then have, you know, the processed baby food that squirts out of a packet thing. And that what gives you the ability to grow and to develop and to mature so that you then start to take on like what we call proper solid foods. And it's the same with us as Christians. You know, as I get the basics, the elementary teachings in place, and I begin to allow those things to shape who I am, what I am, as the Spirit takes those basic building blocks of truth and uses them to develop me spiritually, and I put that stuff into practice, and I start to make decisions that are shaped by what I read in the Scripture, so that I'm hearing and putting into practice what I know. Then I develop to a place where, if you like, the next level of truth, the next level of insight into who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for me, opens up to me, and I'm able now to step into that and to understand it and to learn it and to put it into practice. And I think part of the problem of what's going on in Hebrews is people are learning, they're not putting into practice. So they never get past stage one. They never get past the milk. It's truth, but they're just kind of learning truth for the sake of truth. They're never acting on it. It's not truth that is resulting in a righteousness and a growing in actual Christ-likeness. You know, they'll do great in a pub quiz on biblical trivia, but it's not actually making any difference to how they're living their life. And so they're not recalibrated. They're not ready to kind of learn the next level of thing. So what's interesting about this passage that we've got before us tonight is that we are being exhorted, or Hebrews is being exhorting the church to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ, to be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Isn't that interesting? Because we're like, oh, I'm a bit ropey on the basics. I'll go back and study them all over again. He was like, no, don't do that. All right, don't go back and revise or restudy all the basic Christian doctrine that you already know. The issue is not what's going on in your intellect. The issue is you need to put into practice the stuff you do already know. And that is what will actually move you forward so that you can now begin to learn other things, more advanced teachings, as it were, about Christ. Right, now it's kind of interesting, isn't it, as we go through this reading, the elementary teachings about Christ consist of. You know, we're going to say the creed a little bit later on, and I think sometimes we think, oh, that's the basic stuff.
Now, according to the Bible, this is the basic stuff. This is the elementary truth about Jesus. Repentance. You know, no, and again, it's like, it's not just knowing what repentance is. It's, I am a repentant person. I put that into practice. The stuff that I do, think, feel, that I know is doesn't line up with who Jesus is, I am turning away from that. I'm breaking those habits. I'm not living like that anymore. I am turning and putting my faith in God. Instructions about ritual washings. The word is baptismo. It's baptism. In the footnote, it tells you instruction about baptisms. Right? Basic Christianity. Elementary teachings about Christ are about... And we're like, what? You know, how many baptisms are there in the Bible? There's about a half a dozen. You know, Noah's flood is called a baptism. Moses leading the people through the Red Sea is called a baptism. John the Baptist, obviously, baptism. You know, there's Matthew 28, we've been looking at over the last few weeks, the Great Commission. We baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. Right? All of that, basic, elementary, kindergarten Christianity. The laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. You know, over and over again. And you read about this in Paul's epistles to Timothy. You read about it in the book of Acts where, you know, people are commissioned for a task or for a particular role within the life of the church and hands are laid on them. It's the means by which people receive the Holy Spirit. It's about being equipped for a particular act of ministry. So in Acts chapter 8, in Samaria, Peter and John put their hands on these Christians and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 13, when Paul and Barnabas are being set apart to go off on to do evangelism. All right, the elders of the church, they fast, they pray, they put their hands on them and send them off. Right? If you're struggling to do evangelism, right? Basic Christianity 101 says, come to the elders of your church and have them lay hands on you and pray for you. Like Paul and Barnabas, so that you can be equipped by the Holy Spirit to go and do the thing. You don't need another training course on evangelism. You need to do evangelism. Right? And through the laying on of hands. Resurrection of the dead. You know, like how do I... And again, it's not just knowing that I will be raised from the dead. It's living my life now in the light of the fact that I will be raised from the dead. You know, when we're going on holiday, you know, you book it like maybe 2 or 3 years in advance sometimes. You plan for it. You make sacrifices for it so that you can afford to do whatever it is, you know, whatever holidays you're going. You work hard now. It's like, you know, I'm going to be on holiday next week, so I can work flat out now and clear the desk, right? So you work hard now because you know you're going to be able to rest later. You get excited about where you're going. You read tourist guides and you look it up and Google it and image search it and everything. You know, it's like, I want to know about it. Right? And, you know, that's what our attitude should be around the resurrection from the dead. We're going to be raised from the dead. And Jesus, who's greater than Joshua, is going to bring us into the promised rest. All right? There's a great tour guide about the new creation that we should be reading and getting very excited about. And I can work hard now in the cause of the gospel because I'm going to rest in the new creation. Yeah, it should be affecting how we live, how we think, feel, make eternal judgments. Dare I mention that it's exam season. All right, Hebrews chapter 9:27. We'll deal with this sometime after the summer. Where are we? Yeah, 45, need glasses. Have glasses, need to bring them with me. People are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Alright? Now, for a while now in schools, teachers will have been saying things like, you might want to really pay attention to this bit, because it might be on your exam paper. Yeah? If you know what's going to be on the exam paper, that's what you study. That's what you give your time and attention to, right? You don't go, oh, well, that's very interesting. Thank you for that piece of information, which I'm going to ignore, and then study something completely different. Right? Because you're going to fail if you do that. Yeah? You know, I'm going to go out on a limb here. I would suggest that in the Bible, I would even suggest just in the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, there are a number of times where he kind of looks at us and goes, this is going to be in the exam. Right? When you stand before me at the end of time, this is one of the criteria by which your life is going to be assessed. And again, you see, it's not just I know that there will be a judgment, or even I know that I will be judged. It's living my life now in a way that is shaped by what I know will be my experience of judgment when I stand before Jesus. Right? These are basic building blocks. And it's as we live by these, not just know them or even understand them, but as we are shaped by these realities, then I will become the kind of person who is able to grow and to build the next level of Christian discipleship. Then I will be able to have deeper insight, learn new things about my Lord Jesus. Now, none of this is weird, all right? This is just how life works. You start with letters. When you've learned the letters, you can put them together to make words. When you learn the words, you can put them together to make sentences. This is how it works. You start with the basic stuff and you work up. Here's the clutch. Here's the accelerator. This is what a clutch does. This is what an accelerator does. Okay, now we're going to learn how to coordinate them to get to the biting point, and we can make the car move. You start with the basics. Then you can build up and you can put that stuff into practice and achieve things with it that you never expected. Yeah. We use the information we have. We put that into practice. We learn it. We rehearse it. And that prepares us for the next level of whatever it is that we're learning. Yeah. And it's what we need to do with our spirituality, with our spiritual maturity. Rehearse it. Put it into practice. Learn it. And that puts us in a place where we can then take the next step. And God permitting, we will do so. Right? I tell you, one of the most dangerous things about growing spiritually is pride. You know, when you start to realize when I start to realize I'm growing as a Christian, I almost immediately pull the rug from under my own feet by starting to think I'm amazing. Because now I'm growing. And I think what this closing little clause does is just say, look, Prentice, if you're growing, it is because God is doing a work in you. He is the one who is enabling you to grow. So we're gonna break bread in a minute. But here's the thing, you know, let's just recognize some basic realities. The world is not divided into people who are Christians and people who are not Christians. You didn't think you'd ever hear that from me, right? The world's divided into people who are not Christians, people who are immature Christians, and people who are mature Christians. We grow as Christians. We should grow as Christians. And we need to understand this, that, you know, if we don't understand Melchizedek, it's not because we're thick, but maybe it's because we're gossips, or liars, or slanderers. You know, and maybe it's that's why we're not able to understand the Bible. We don't go out. So the response to tonight's sermon is not to go out and to buy like a massive, big, systematic theology series. Although if you're going to do that, John Frames is a pretty good one. But each of those books is like 600 pages long. So take a deep breath before you do it. But that's not the answer. The answer to growing as a Christian is not to go out and spend a shedload of money on a massive, big, theological sort of library necessarily. Start with the truth that you already know. Put it into practice. start making conscious decisions that will actually change the way I'm living. Don't just misuse or ignore or forget, neglect or abstain the information that we already have. Truth about Jesus is an incredibly precious thing. And I don't think the Father allows us to say, okay, let me show you who my Son is. And then we go, yeah, thanks, whatever, and walk away. I don't think the Spirit then says, okay, well, let me show you some more. And he's like, no, hang on. This stuff I've shown you about Jesus, put that into practice. And then when you've done that, come back, and then I will show you some more of who this Jesus is. Right? We need help. Remember, meet together daily to encourage one another. Consider God's faithfulness and His desire for us to grow as Christians. And then we will be able to grow. We will want to grow. And we will understand so much more of the Bible than we do. You see, that is the vision to the spiritual life of any Christian in any church that Hebrews wants to see cultivated. And I'll be honest, that's what I would like to see cultivated at MIU. Amen.